Good evening. It's great to see everyone here tonight. If you want to take your Bibles and open up to 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll be doing a fair amount of flipping here later tonight. But tonight we're going to be getting a new series titled Empowered, where we are going to be looking about what the Scripture teaches us about the Holy Spirit. This is what's formally called pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is recognized as the third person of the Trinity. Our church constitution says this about the Holy Spirit. We believe the Scriptures teach there is one triune God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, co-eternal in being, co-identical in nature, and co-equal in power and glory, and having the same attributes and perfections. This statement makes it clear that the Holy Spirit is God. He has existed eternally as God, and He is equal with God the Father and God the Son. And the teaching about the Holy Spirit and who He is and His deity, His eternality, existing from eternal and past, has been challenged throughout history. And so we're going to be digging into some more of that tonight. And then our Constitution also goes on to say that we believe the Scriptures teach that the Holy Spirit is a person that convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That He is the supernatural agent in regeneration, baptizing all believers into the body of Christ, indwelling, guiding believers into all truth, and sealing them unto the day of redemption. And that it is the privilege and duty of all the saved to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This statement from our church constitution is a great statement. When we stop and think about it, meditate on it, it's a very powerful statement about the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. And if you're here tonight and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've placed your faith in Him, you've experienced that. You know what it's like to experience the power and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And He's empowered us to live for Him, to share the gospel, to make Him known. And we're going to have a specific week where we talk about the works of the Spirit, but thinking about how He has empowered us, Wayne Grudem defines the work of the Holy Spirit this way. He says, the work of the Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. So, folks, here tonight, as we gather together as a local church, as part of the universal church around the world, the Holy Spirit is manifested in each one of our lives, through our church and the ministry of the church. And we stop and think about it. That's a pretty awesome thing. That the world around us sees the manifestation of God through the Holy Spirit living out in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit who enables the gospel to continue to go out into the world day by day for people all over the world to hear the gospel and be saved. We see His work in our local church and many local churches around the world. And even this past Sunday, we got to hear about how the Holy Spirit is working in the local church in Slovakia with the Waits. And we get to see how He's working here in our church in many different ways. I can remember the Holy Spirit's work in my own heart and life. I remember being 11 years old. I remember sitting in a pew in a church service and hearing a young lady give her testimony. I remember sensing and feeling the work of the Holy Spirit on my heart, as He began to pull and tug and to convict and to say, James, you're a sinner. And you've tried to play church. You've tried to do the right thing. You've tried to earn your way to salvation, but you've never truly placed your faith in Me. I remember very distinctly that night the pull of the Holy Spirit on my heart and convicting me of sin and drawing me to place my faith in the gospel and Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection for salvation. And from that moment forward, I can think back on many times when the Holy Spirit has come alongside me as the paraclete, as the helper. And He's encouraged me in times of discouragement and doubt that we all face. I can think of times when He's filled me with joy as I understand. He's helped me to understand better who He is and how the Lord is working in my life. I remember times when He has distinctly reminded me that He has a plan for my life and He's never going to leave me nor forsake me. Nothing can separate me or you from His love. I'm very thankful for those times where tragedy strikes, grief strikes, broken relationships strike, and you're so hurt You don't know what to do, and the Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit prays for us. When we don't even know what to pray, He fills in for us and He prays for us. And I also can think of those times as I've been reading the Word of God or been praying, and the Holy Spirit has just dropped that hammer on my heart and convicted me of sin and said, James, your words here were wrong. Your actions here were wrong. Your motivations are way off base. And we've all hopefully experienced the Holy Spirit working in our lives in these ways and in many other ways as well. He is an empowerment to us to live a Christ-like life. So tonight, as we begin this study, I'd like to just kind of do some introductory thoughts and begin by just focusing, pointing out how there has been a focus on the Holy Spirit in recent times. When you go back and you look at the history of the church and the development of theology, a lot of different theology and differences of opinions and interpretations about the Holy Spirit, there's only one, not Holy Spirits, excuse me, has actually been fairly recent in light of church history. Charles Ryrie says this in his commentary, or in his systematic theology. Many people have labeled the 20th century, and I believe personally this has continued into the 21st century, as the century of the Holy Spirit. The rise and spread of Pentecostalism, with its major emphasis on the ministries of the Spirit, and the blossoming of dispensationalism's emphasis on works of the Spirit, are distinctive to this age. The century's concern for the evangelization of the world also highlighted a need to know the power of the Spirit to accomplish this. Though this attention on the work of the Spirit has been a good thing, has not always been scripturally guided, and there exists even greater need today for careful attention, attention to the biblical teaching on this subject. So we see there Ryrie's thoughts on the importance of the Holy Spirit, and so there's some other reasons that were given for the importance of the study of the Holy Spirit. The first reason it's so important is because He is the person in the Trinity that is the most personal of the Trinity. Jesus came and He was born, lived a life, and we worship Jesus. We praise Jesus, but He's in heaven now. And now we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We know that God the Father is sitting in heaven there on His throne. The second reason that the study of the Holy Spirit is so important is because of the difficulties in understanding the doctrine, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. You can go out today and if you were to just strike up a conversation about the Holy Spirit and who He is and what He does, you'd probably hear all kinds of different things. And that's for many different reasons. One of those reasons is there's not as much direct, explicit teaching on the Holy Spirit as there is on God the Father and God the Son. Sometimes it's hard to understand because of the imagery of God the Spirit, God the Holy Ghost. God the Father is a little easier to understand and conceptualize. God the Son, who came and lived on the earth, is easier for us to understand. And it's also easier for us to, in some ways, whether we realize or not, in our thinking, to make the Holy Spirit subordinate to God the Father and to God the Son, to make Him lower than God the Father and God the Son, but that is not the case. And then fourth, there's a lot of doctrinal disagreement amongst churches, especially within the last century, regarding the teaching of the Holy Spirit. So thinking that through a little bit, I just want to give you guys now just a brief overview on the history of the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Early on in the church, much of the teaching about the Holy Spirit emphasized the Holy Spirit being the one who guided the writing down of the Word of God. There in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, I ask you guys to open there, it says, "For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Early on in the early church, first century church, this was a big deal for them to come to this understanding that the Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Word of God. And because of His work, we have the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God today. Then in the second century, much of the emphasis on the teaching about the Holy Spirit had to do with His divinity, that God the Holy Spirit, in fact, is divine. He is one of the three persons of the Trinity. Athanasius responded to some of Origen's teachings and insisted that the Holy Spirit is divine and equal with the Father and the Son. He is not lesser than them in any way. Then in the 4th and 5th centuries, as teaching about Christ was challenged, that also had effect on the Holy Spirit's teaching. And again, it was re-emphasized that God, the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is indeed equal with God the Father and God the Son. Throughout the Reformation, there weren't many changes that happened there. But there was an emphasis, especially by John Calvin, on again the Holy Spirit's work in inspiring the Word of God, that the message of the Word of God is indeed given to us by God. Then John Wesley emphasized the Holy Spirit's work and the sanctification of the believer during that time. And then in the 18th and 19th centuries, there weren't a much development. And then at the close of the 19th century was what people recognize as kind of the modern Pentecostal movement that happened in the late 1800s and early 1900s. And so this is a very broad overview of the history of the teaching of the Holy Spirit and its impact on the church. And so now we'd like to look at the personhood of the Holy Spirit. How do we know that the Holy Spirit indeed is one of the three persons of the Trinity? Well, in the Old Testament, we see the Hebrew word ruach appears 378 times, meaning spirit, wind, or breath. And out of the 378 times that it's mentioned, 79 of those specifically reference the Holy Spirit. And in the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit first mentioned in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, all the way through the last book to Malachi chapter 2 and verse 15. And then in the New Testament, the Greek word pneuma occurs 379 times. And out of those 379 times, 245 times, it references the Holy Spirit. And again, the Holy Spirit is referenced at the beginning of the New Testament in Matthew 1:18 when Mary is found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And then in Revelation 20:10 when the Holy Spirit takes John up onto a high mountain to show him Jerusalem. Thinking about the personhood of the Holy Spirit, though, a person has intellect, emotion, and will. So are these things true of the Holy Spirit? Does he exhibit intellect, emotion, and will? You can turn there if you'd like. I'll try to read these because there's a lot of different verses we'll look at here. But in Isaiah chapter 11 in verse 2, it says, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." So here we see the Holy Spirit does indeed possess intellect. He has wisdom and understanding, counsel. He gives knowledge and fear of the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians 2:10, it tells us these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So he exhibits the intellect. And then he exhibits emotion. In Isaiah 63:10, it says, "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned them to be their enemy, and himself fought against them." And then Romans 5:5, "And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." So there we see the Holy Spirit exhibit the emotion of grieving over the sin of his people, over the sin of Israel. And then in the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit being the one who pours out God's love into our hearts. He helps us to know and to understand God's love, to experience that on a personal level so that we might be reminded of who God is and what he has done for us. And then he also possesses will. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3, it says, "Then the Lord said, My spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So at this point, as mankind is living, they're living for very long periods of time. As mankind lives for very long periods of time, that gives them a lot of years to sin, to do bad things. And so God says, you know what, it's time for this to stop. in his plan, his sovereign plan, he says now mankind is only going to live for 120 years. So he chose to do that. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11 says, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each individually as he wills. And there in 1 Corinthians 12, he's talking about the Holy Spirit gives to each person a spiritual gift. When they place their faith in Jesus Christ, God gives, the Holy Spirit gives us a spiritual gift to use to edify and to build up, to encourage the church as he chooses. And then the Holy Spirit acts, confirm his personality. He does many different things, and I've already alluded to some of those in the opening. But in John 14:26, it says, the Spirit teaches us, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit taught the apostles, the prophets, the foundational members there of the church, and he still teaches us today as we read his word as it's been revealed to us. And then in the Holy Spirit also testifies. In John 14, 15, and 16, we see a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. In chapter 15, verse 26, he says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So the Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth that God exists, that Jesus Christ is God the Son. He plays that part in our hearts in helping us to understand who God is, who Jesus is. And then the Spirit guides. In John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. So we see him performing these different actions, and these things are true of someone who is a person, who possesses personality. And then also the Spirit convicts. John 16:8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Thank the Lord for his convicting work in our hearts and lives, and even in the world as a whole today. And the Holy Spirit regenerates us. Titus 3:5 speaks of the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is there and active in the process of us being regenerated, being made new people in Christ. And then Romans 8:26, which we have also alluded to tonight, says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Amen. I talked about that earlier. That's one of my favorite promises in Scripture. Because I don't know about you all, but there are many times in life where I don't even know what to ask God. I don't even know what to pray. And to know that the Holy Spirit steps in and prays on my behalf, what a wonderful truth. What a great thing to hold on to. And then we also see the Holy Spirit's position confirms his personality. There's three things that we can do to the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit, we can quench the Holy Spirit, and we can blaspheme the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And to grieve means to cause sorrow or unhappiness, to offend or to insult God. So when we choose to sin, in the previous verse right here before this, Paul is encouraging the Ephesians not to be rude and unkind and to tear people down with their words, but to speak words that are going to be building people up and encouraging. So he says to not grieve the Holy Spirit, to insult the Holy Spirit through our words and through the desires of our heart. It also talks about quenching the Holy Spirit in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, which says, do not quench the Spirit. To quench the Spirit means to put something out, like putting out a flame, like on a candle, going and putting out that flame. What does that mean? To pay attention to the Spirit's leading in our hearts and our lives, right? We all, as we mature and grow in our faith, we sense that the Holy Spirit wants us to reach out to a friend, to share the gospel. Perhaps the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about some sin in our lives. But when we ignore that and we stifle it and we just kind of blow it out, we are quenching the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. And then the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Matthew 12:32 says, "And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come." So we see in these many different ways how the Holy Spirit is a person. We see that He possesses intellect, emotion, and will. We see that He does different acts such as teaching, testifying, guiding, convicting. And we see that His position, who He is, when we grieve Him, when we quench Him, when we blaspheme Him, we're doing this to a person. This isn't just some spiritual being that is not a person. This is a person, the third person of the Trinity. And that leads us to then the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit doesn't just possess personhood, He also possesses divinity. We can see that in His actions, His attributes, and His works. If you guys will take your Bibles and turn with me now to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll read verses 1 through 11, a familiar passage to us all. It says, "But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God.' When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, 'Tell me whether you sold the land for so much.' And she said, 'Yes, for so much.' And Peter said to her, 'How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things." What a powerful reminder that the Holy Spirit indeed is a person, and He is indeed deity. Ananias and Sapphira were testing God. They were sinning against the Holy Spirit. They were lying to the Holy Spirit about the amount of money that they were giving from selling their land. They were trying to make themselves look good, to puff themselves up. And in so doing, they lied against deity. They lied to God Himself, and they faced the consequences for that. They each died. And if you will turn with me now to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 18 through 20, it says, "Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person commits sin against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Paul's warning against sexual immorality, because when a person sins, they're sinning against their own body. Why? Because it is the temple. The temple of who? The temple of God, the place of the Holy Spirit, the dwelling place. And where did God dwell in the Old Testament? He dwelled in the temple. And now in the New Testament, God dwells in the bodies of us as His believers. So now we are to glorify God with our bodies. He indeed truly is God and worthy of our worship, worshiping Him with every part of our lives. And then we see that the Holy Spirit possesses divine attributes. The Holy Spirit is eternal. In Hebrews 9:14 it says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, through whom the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God." The Holy Spirit is omniscient. We looked at this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And it tells us, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. And then we see that the Holy Spirit is omniscient. If you all will turn with me to Psalm chapter 139. Psalm 139. I think these are probably familiar and favorite verses of many in here. But what a wonderful reminder to us of the omnipresence of our God. And in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 10, it says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me." What beautiful verses, what a beautiful promise that our God is everywhere. There's nowhere we can go from the Spirit of God. And then the Holy Spirit also performs divine works. We see these divine attributes, related to his attributes and his works. We see in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, "The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." We see the Holy Spirit there inactive in the act of creation as God created the heavens and the earth. The Holy Spirit also generated or begot Christ. In Matthew 1:20, "But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in you, in her, is from the Holy Spirit.'" The Holy Spirit is the one who allowed Mary to conceive Jesus. He was active there in begetting or generating Christ there. What a wonderful thing that he did so that you and I could experience salvation. And then we have already seen in 2 Peter 1:21, he's the one who inspired Scripture, who carried the authors of Scripture along. And then the Holy Spirit regenerates us. Titus 3:5, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." We've already seen how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He sanctifies us and he helps us. So each of these things help us to see the deity of Christ. As we prepare to close, I'd also like to highlight some word pictures that are used throughout the Bible to describe the Holy Spirit. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, after Jesus commands his disciples to wait in Jerusalem, he says, "Go there and wait until you are clothed with power on high." The Holy Spirit is described as clothing that would represent the power of God that would come and empower New Testament believers to live for him as he had called us to live. Then at Jesus' baptism, we see the Holy Spirit descend like a dove on Jesus before God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." In 2 Corinthians 1:22, Paul speaks of the Spirit being in the hearts of believers as a pledge. A pledge represented a first installment, a deposit or a down payment. It was a guarantee of what? Our eternal inheritance of heaven, knowing that we are pledged to be His. In Acts 2:3, the Holy Spirit is described as coming as tongues of fire coming down from heaven to rest on the believers there at Pentecost. And throughout the Bible, we see oil that is used and is representative of a type of ministry of the Holy Spirit. And even Acts 1:8 alludes to us receiving the Holy Spirit. As we receive the Holy Spirit, He indwells us. He empowers us to go out and to share the gospel. Ephesians 1:13, the Holy Spirit is described as a seal for those who have believed the gospel, knowing they have been marked and identified as God. Water is also used to describe the Holy Spirit in John chapter 4 and John chapter 7 when Jesus speaks of the water of life and the rivers of living water. And then in John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Holy Spirit is compared with wind. We don't know what causes the wind to blow. We don't see where it goes and all that it does, but we understand that it is at work. And the same is true of the Holy Spirit. We can't physically see Him or touch Him, but we know that He is at work. In recent days, I've been reminded that one of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. I don't know if you guys ever struggle with this, but sometimes life can get you down and struggle to display that fruit of the Spirit of joy. But why? Why do we lack joy? John Piper defines Christian joy in this manner. He says, "Christian joy is a good feeling in the soul, produced by the Holy Spirit, as He causes us to see the beauty of Christ in the Word and in the world." Notice this definition doesn't say anything about good circumstances that cause this good feeling, but this is joy, a joy that comes from the Holy Spirit. It's produced in us as we see the beauty of Christ for who He is in His Word, and we see His work going on in the world. So I pray that tonight, if nothing else, that your prayer, my prayer, would be that the Holy Spirit would empower us to go out and to live tonight and tomorrow in joy. That the Holy Spirit, who intercedes for us on our behalf when we don't know what to prepare, what to pray for, would empower us to live with joy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You for the opportunity to look at the across all of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, and see the personhood of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit, and how You've worked. And Lord, we thank You that You did give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to live a Christ-like life. Lord, to allow us to be filled with the Spirit and produce the fruits of the Spirit of love, joy, and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. May these things be true of us. And as we study the Holy Spirit, may we be reminded of the fact that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we are guaranteed of our inheritance. We know that we indeed are Yours. And Lord, we know that even though we can't see and understand all that You're doing in our hearts and our lives, we know that the Holy Spirit indeed is at work. And Lord, that You love us and You have a plan for us. And there's nowhere we can go from Your Spirit. Lord, I pray You'd help us to go out from here tonight filled with Your Holy Spirit and seeking to live in joy. In Jesus' name, amen.